How many of you remember back in the old days? Blue chip stamps, S&H green stamps, yellow chip stamps. Remember collecting books of those, getting when you went to buy some groceries, they'd give you a big list of them, you take them home, put them in these books, and then you'd bind them together with rubber bands. And where would you take them? What was the name of the place? Redemption Center. All right. So you're taking something that's worthless and redeeming it for something that's awesome, right? We are redeemed. God took what we are as sinners and create us into a child of his kingdom. We are redeemed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a good and gracious God, abounding in mercy and slow to anger. Father, we come before you as helpless. On our own, we are completely lost. But you found us. And while we were still sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. He brought us into your kingdom. And God, you still work in us. You still work through us. So, Father, help us to be your hands here on this earth. In your name that we pray. Amen. Well, this is one of the more popular parables. Most everybody has heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Or maybe you've seen driving down the road on the back of a motorhome, a little sticker with this angel with a halo and a smiling face, and it says Good Sam Club, right? Have you seen those? It's kind of part of the language that we use today. Being a good Samaritan means that you're willing to stop and help someone. We have no problem putting those two words, good and Samaritan, together. Not everybody knows it came from a parable in Scripture. It might be worthwhile to go over a little bit what a parable is. A parable is a teaching tool. It's an earthly story that Jesus tells to help us to apply judgment on something that's common and familiar to us, and then introduce a heavenly significance of it, a challenge to us. So what's the challenge in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it's twofold. So let's take a look at it. Jesus is approached by a lawyer. I'm not going to tell any lawyer jokes. I'll pass by on that. You know enough, and they're not usually flattering that they should be, I think. We need lawyers. The lawyer came up to Jesus and tried to test him. He said to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" Like he's self-sufficient, self-justifying himself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which the question to me is totally ridiculous and out of place. It would be like me going up to Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos and saying, "Hey Jeff, hey Elon, what must I do to inherit your wealth?" Like, be born my child, and when I die, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. There's nothing that we can do to inherit something. Inheriting is the action of the giver, not the receiver. So already, this lawyer is so full of himself that he thinks that he is so good that he can do something to deserve the inheritance of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus, in good rabbinic dialogue form, answers the question with another question. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? How do you read it? How do you understand it? And he used the common Mosaic thing, the Lord your God is one God. You must love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "You've answered well. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer wanted to further justify himself. So he says, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Leviticus establishes it. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 17 and 18 says, "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in this little section, a neighbor is very narrowly defined as someone that's in your kin group, a fellow Jew. But then, verses 33 and 34 of chapter 19 says this. When someone who's not a Jew, they call him an alien. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the second passage of Leviticus greatly expands it. So the lawyer was really trying to say, okay, if I have to love my neighbor, how many people around me do I have to love? And which ones do I not have to love? The question really says more about who this person is than who is your neighbor. Amen? Martin Luther King, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, preached a lot, and he used this parable quite often. And I really like what he said. He said this. He goes, I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You see the difference from what will happen to me to what will happen to be him? One is more concerned with self, and the other is more concerned about others. So let's take a look at the parable. It's often that we look at the subjects in the parable, and we try to say, who is Jesus? Who is God? Who are you? Who is the antagonist? How does all of this work out? So let's look at the cast of characters on here. First of all, it's a guy, and he's coming down this road from Jerusalem. We could think for a moment that because he's coming from Jerusalem, he may have been a Jew, but he was stripped and he was beaten and bloodied so badly that I don't think anybody could tell him if he was a Jew or a Gentile. So that's not even going to enter into this, but he probably was a Jew. He's coming from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Now, this trail is notorious for thieves and robbers. It was the shadow of death that David wrote about in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it went from like 3,200 feet in Jerusalem to minus 800 feet in Jericho. It's the lowest dry land on earth. And it was very rugged, very tough. Very, very known for violence. So this guy's walking down the road and he gets attacked. He gets beaten. He gets stripped. He's left on the road, beaten and bloodied in a ditch. So here comes the hero, right? It's a priest, a beacon of moral blessedness because he represents the church. So he walks by, he sees the man beaten, and he crosses by on the other side. So does a Levite. He happens to come along. Now, Levites are, there's 12 tribes of Israel. A Levite is one of the tribes. They were tasked with taking care of all of the religious appointments. So when they moved during the wilderness, they were the ones that took the tabernacle and set it up and carried the ark and all of those kind of things. That was their job, to make sure that everything was ready for the priests. You would think for sure, because of their job, they would also help. But he too crossed on the other side. Enter into our view a Samaritan. Now, you got to understand that good Samaritan would not roll off of the Jew's tongue in Jesus' day. That was an oxymoron. They were hated enemies of one another. When a Jew would come down from Galilee to Jerusalem, he would cross the Jordan River, walk out of his way about 40 miles, and then cross the Jordan River again, just not to have to step foot in Samaria. They hated each other. It was mutual. The Samaritans didn't like them either. To say you're a good Samaritan was an oxymoron. It just wouldn't work for a Jew. So here comes this dreaded enemy of the Jews. And he comes along, and what happens? He has compassion. He stops. He kneels down. He pours wine and oil on his wounds. He bandages him up. He stops the bleeding. He puts him on his animal. He takes him to an inn and has them being taken care of. Pays for it out of his own money. So who do you identify with if you're a Jew? Do you identify with the priest that passed by on the other side of the road? Probably not. The Levite who passed by on the other side of the road? Probably not. A hated Samaritan? Definitely not. So who does that leave? Who's left? Yes, Quint. The guy that's beaten and left on the side of the road helpless, right? So maybe that's who we are in this parable. Have you heard it preached that way before? That we are the ones that are beaten. We are the ones that are helpless. We are the ones that are left bleeding at the side of the road. And who is then the Samaritan? None other than Jesus. Jesus is the hated enemy. He is the one who is despised. He is the one that is persecuted. He is the one that is ridiculed. And it's I know for sure this lawyer could not see him as self-justified as he was as an enemy of God, but isn't that exactly who we are? Aren't we enemies of God because of our sin? God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. God hates sin. And what are we? We're sinners. God hates the sin that is in us. Because of our sin, we are enemies of God. There needed to be a reconciliation that took place. And that happened when Jesus took our sin on himself and allowed it to be nailed to the cross. He made us righteous by his righteousness that he gives us through faith. We are the ones that are in that ditch. So who is that lying in the ditch? It's me. It's you. It's everyone. It's all of humanity. We lie in the ditch. We are helpless. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what would happen if this parable was just... So actually then we see that this is a parable about Jesus rescuing us from our sin. It's gospel. But what if it was just about gospel? What if it was not a call to love our neighbor and go and do likewise? So if the parable was just a call to love our neighbor, we would be in the same kind of a boat as the lawyer, self-justifying ourselves. His goal was to justify himself, to save himself. He would want to be the hero. He would want to be the one coming and saving the man. But that's not it. We are the ones beaten and left. So in this parable is obviously a call to faith. But what if the parable was just a call to faith instead of a call to faith and a call to love our neighbors as ourselves? It would be cheap grace. This is very much a call to action. Because at the end of it, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, go and do likewise. He's commanding us to do it. So first and foremost, it's about Jesus saving us rather than us doing something to inherit eternal life through self-justification. God makes us alive in Christ Jesus, who paid the price for our eternal well-being. At the same time, Jesus calls us to go and do likewise. Freely you have received, freely give. Still today, God works for you and in you and through you. Christ is calling you to be his hands. You've been saved. Freely you have received. Freely give. Go into the world and make a difference. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.